To Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to be reading out of verses 1 through 24. And we are going to be studying from one of the most inspirational stories in the Bible, the story of Joseph. And we have a lot of new Christians at our church, so I do not assume that everybody knows this story. But God gave Joseph a big dream at the age of 17 years old. And his brothers got jealous of him and actually wanted to kill him. And they threw him in a pit, a dirty pit, but God was with them. Ultimately, he was sold into slavery, but God was with them in the slavery. He went to prison, but God was with them. They threw him in the hole, but God was with them. And about after 14 years later, the Lord elevated Joseph and put him into the second most powerful position in the land of Egypt. And essentially, God moved Joseph from the pit to the palace. From the pit to the palace. Someone say from the pit to the palace. And I want us to learn a little bit from the beginning stages of his story this morning that is found in Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 24 and then jump into what God would have us to learn. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and it reads like this. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bethuel and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." Someone say, ouch. It's never good to rat on your older brothers. It's never turns out well. Anybody ever learned that? I know I have. I'm the youngest. Verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Verse 5. "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brother said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Verse 9. "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." Verse 12. "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to them, 'Here I am.' And he said to them, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him there. He was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking?'" Verse 16. "So he said, 'I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I have heard them say, Let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan." Verse 18. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." Someone say, ouch. Man, this is a bad family right here, dysfunctional family. I thought my brothers were bad. My brothers tied me up a couple times, but they never tried to kill me. Verse 19. "Then they said to one another, 'Look, the dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast had devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, get this, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask for understanding of your word, Lord God. Please encourage us and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in prison, I had this one mentor. They used to call him, they called him Brother Word. Brother Word. Someone say Word. And Brother Word was, he was a lifer inmate. He had been arrested for murder. He was about 6'4", African-American. He was way older than me. He was way smarter than me. Like, he was very sharp. And he was very smart. In fact, I considered him one of my prison professors. He was one of my prison professors. And because every time I got around Brother Word, he would teach me a lesson about life. And I kind of gravitated to him because he would always teach me something. And I remember one day, Brother Word, he sat me down in the midst of the prison yard, and he gave me a lesson that transformed my prison experience. I had been in jail probably at that time about 7 years. I had probably about 9 years left to do. I was sentenced to life in prison. And I remember Word, he sits me down and he gives me this lesson that transforms the way I viewed prison. He tells me, he says, Brian, I want you to look around you. I want you to look around you. I want you to see the inmates at the on the weight pile. I want you to see the prison guards walking around. Look at the building. Look at the fence, the high fences, and look at the barbed wire. And he goes, Brian, I want you to look at the prison guards, where the towers with the guns and the people looking over us. And as I begin to look around my prison environment, Brother Word said something to me that I never forgot. I didn't quite understand it at that moment, but I kind of put it in my pocket, and I kind of been gleaning from it ever since he said it. But this is what he said. He said, Brian, it's never what it is, but it's always how you see it. I'm going to say that again. It's never what it is, but it's always how you see it. How you see it. Translation is, your view of your circumstance helps determine what you get out of your circumstance. Your perspective of your problem determines how you behave in the midst of your problem. Are you following along? Your perspective on your situation influences your action in the midst of your situation. So how you view something determines how you behave on something. Are you following along? It's never what it is. It's always how you see it. Because perspective is powerful. Someone say perspective is powerful. Now, when we study the life of Joseph, you'll learn that the brother went through hell and high water in his life. He was backstabbed. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was sucker punched. He was mistreated. But in the midst of all that he went through, one of the things that we learn is that he never, ever gave up. He never, ever threw in the towel. He never, ever allowed his anger to turn into bitterness. He never, ever, threw in the towel. He never, ever gave up. He never really even blamed God. One of the reasons why I believe he never gave up is because he always maintained a God-centered perspective on his situation. One of the reasons why he never gave up is because I believe he always maintained a kingdom perspective. Someone say kingdom perspective. A kingdom perspective is powerful because a kingdom perspective is a perspective of a man or a woman who knows that they belong to God. It is the perspective. It is the view of a man or a woman that views whatever comes into my life, I will overcome it because I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a kingdom perspective, and perspective is powerful. If you have the right perspective, it will help you make the right decisions in life. Help you make the right decisions, having the right perspective. Last week, I went to a barbershop that I'm testing out, and I've been there one other time before, and when I went the first time, I realized that they charge a lot of money. The brother charges a lot of money. So when I went the second time, I knew he charged a lot of money, but before I got it on my car, I was thinking about what type of tip am I going to give him. And can we talk like family for a second? And don't judge me now. Because he charged a lot of money, I was saying to myself that I'm not going to tip him a lot. I'm going to tip him on the low end. I go into the situation thinking or in mind that I'm going to tip him on the low end. So I sit in the chair, and he cuts my hair. He does his thing, does a good job, and I get out. I'm putting my hand in my pocket to get my money, which the tip is in, and I look down, and I notice that I'm wearing a shirt that says, I serve the King of Kings. Now, all this is happening real fast now. And I'm digging in my pocket and I notice, I'm saying, who gave me this shirt? Where did I get this shirt from? I serve the King of Kings. And then it hit me. I was like, man, I come in this barbershop putting myself out on blast. That's why you never get a Christian sticker on your car, but that's a whole different other thing. What would it look like if I gave this brother a dollar tip? That's not what I was gonna give him, but what would it look like? And I say I serve the King of Kings. That would misrepresent the kingdom of God, don't you think? So I'm digging in my pocket and I'm seeing this shirt that somebody gave me. I don't know who it is. I need to get down to the bottom of this. And it reminded me of the perspective that I'm supposed to walk in. And when I got reminded of my perspective, in turn, it changed my behavior. And I pulled out some more money to tip them a little bit more. But the takeaway this is, my brothers and sisters, is that we have to do what we need to do to maintain a kingdom perspective in our situation so that we can behave right come hell or high water. Joseph gets thrown in the pit, a dirty pit, a damp pit, a dark pit, and he's probably tied up. And the cool thing is that while he's tied up and he's getting thrown into the pit, he's screaming for his brothers to have mercy on him, and they ignore him. This was a cold, dysfunctional family right here. Years later, in Genesis chapter 42, listen to this. The brothers confess to hearing him cry out for his life and ignoring him. Listen to this in Genesis 42:21. Says, we saw the great trouble he was in when he begged for help, but we would not listen. That's a dysfunctional, cold family. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons why I love the Bible is because it doesn't cover up the warts of God's family. I didn't say warth. I said warts. I love that about the Bible. It doesn't cover up the mistakes of our heroes, right? And it gives us hope that if they were dysfunctional, and I know some of us are dysfunctional, God can use us too. Can I get an amen? When you think about it, life is full of pits. There's the pit of depression. There's the pit of joblessness. There's the pit of failure. There's a pit of diagnosis. Maybe the doctor diagnosed you with something. There's the pit of divorce. Has anybody ever been thrown into a pit? Raise your hand. Tell the truth and shame the devil. If you live long enough, eventually someone or something will throw you in the pit. And you need to learn how to have the right perspective in the pit. Always remember this. There is God's purpose for the pit, and then there's Satan's scheme for the pit. Are you following along? There's God's purpose for the pit, and then there's Satan's scheme for the pit. God always has a purpose, but the devil always has a scheme. God always has a purpose, but the devil always has a scheme. Now I want to clarify something as we get into our study this morning. Generally speaking, God doesn't go around throwing you in the pit. I want to kind of clarify that, right? God ain't coming down from heaven looking for somebody he can body slam and throw in the pit. Now, don't get me wrong. If you hard-headed enough, he's known for throwing people in the pit. So don't get me wrong. But I have learned that there are many reasons we enter into the pit, and most of the time it is because of us. Can we talk like family? Most of the time we grab ourselves by the neck and say, hey, get up in there. We end up in the pit because of wrong decisions. We end up in the pit because we listen to the wrong people. We end up in the pit because we hang around the wrong people. We end up in the pit because we listen to the devil. We end up in the pit because we run away from the things of God. Can I get an amen? Now, here's the main idea. When you're in the pit, if you submit to God, if you submit and surrender to God, you will trigger God's purposes for the pit. Are you following along? If you're in the pit, you submit to God, you submit to the kingdom of God, you follow after God in the midst of the pit, what you do is you trigger his purposes for the pit, and God's purposes trumps God's schemes. Did you catch that? God's purposes trump God's schemes. Now, the flip side is true too. If you're in the pit and you begin to surrender to the things of the devil by complaining, by not running to God, but running away from God, by getting high, by getting drunk, I might as well go out and party. And if you submit to the things of the devil, what happens is you trigger the schemes of the devil to be manifested. Are you following along? You trigger the schemes of the devil to be manifested. So today, my brothers and sisters, just in the short amount of time that we have, I want to help us focus on God's purpose for the pit, because what you focus on, you become. What you focus on, you become. And some of us get distracted. We focus on the wrong thing, and so we become the wrong thing. Can I get an amen? So in this text that we studied this morning, there are several purposes for the pit that I want to highlight. I hope you're taking notes. Is number one, the pit prepared him. The pit prepared him. Someone say prepared him. Now remember, in verse 5, God gives Joseph a big, big dream. Gives him a big dream. And follow along. The dream involved having dominion. The dream involved being a ruler. The dream involved promotion. The dream involved being blessed. Does anybody need a promotion today? Does anybody need to be blessed today? The dream involved a promotion. It involved being a ruler. It involved being a leader. It involved being blessed and reigning. But here's what I want us to get. At this time, my brothers and sisters, at the age of 17 years old, at this particular moment, Joseph was not ready for the dream. Joseph was not ready for the dream. He was unprepared for the dream. And we see it all throughout the chapter. Now listen, I don't want to talk bad about the brother, but I want to pull out some character flaws that he exhibits in the scriptures that we just read. Can you follow along this morning? When you read this chapter, you notice that the brother had issues with pride. Someone say pride. He loved to brag to his brothers about what God gave him. He loved to brag to his brothers about what was happening. He had an issue of pride. He also had a big mouth. In verse 2, it shows that he liked to tell on his brothers. Verse 2, it says he was shepherding with his brothers, and out of nowhere, the Bible says, he brought a bad report to his fathers about his brothers. Now listen, I'm the youngest of my family. I've done that once or twice, and it never ends up good, because your parents always eventually leave the house. So So the brother had a big mouth. He had a big mouth. He also was unreliable. He was unreliable. His father sends him to go check up on his brothers. And because the brothers are not where he thinks they should be, all of a sudden he becomes distracted. And the Bible says he starts to wander around. He's wandering because if the devil can't defeat you, he'll distract you. And he wanders around. Who knows how long he was wandering around? His father sent him on a mission, and his mission was to be accomplished. But he goes, and things don't turn out the way they're supposed to be. So what does he start doing? He starts wandering around. I wonder how many people are wandering around in this world. You were sent on a mission, but you got distracted, and now you're just wandering around. God is trying to bring you back, give you some focus. Someone say focus. Not only did he have, was he unreliable, but he lacked self-control. He lacked self-control. He told his brothers the first time that he had a dream. The brothers hated on him. And then he has a dream again, and what does he do? He tells them again. You would think he would have learned the first time. You think he would have had control. Like, man, this didn't work out the first time, right? No, he tells them again, and it causes the situation to be worse. Listen, here's the takeaway, my brothers and sisters, that at this particular time, Joseph was not ready for the dream. So God had to prepare him to be able to handle the dream. So one of the things that happens in preparation for the dream is that he gets thrown into the pit. He had to begin to take tests that will build his character in order to sustain his dream. Are you following along? See, it's one thing to have a dream, but it's another thing to sustain your dream. The only way you're going to sustain your dream is if you build the character that matches your dream. Are you following along? So this, the pit, was the beginning of the process to prepare his character to sustain his dream. I love what Psalms 105 says, verse 19 in the New Living Translation. Listen, it gives us insight into this process. It says, "Unto the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character." Are you following along? Until the time came for the dream to be fulfilled, God, what did God do? He began to test them. He began to test them. The pit was part of the test that was designed to help develop Joseph into a kingdom man so that he could sustain a kingdom dream. You cannot sustain a kingdom dream until you become a kingdom man or a kingdom woman, and that takes character, and the character comes by passing tests. Are you following along? And the tests begin in the pit. The Apostle James, he further kind of confirms this. Look at in James 1, verse 1 through 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know. Get this. As Christians, we have inside information because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. In other words, whatever comes into my life, I know that God is working it out for my greater good. I got inside information. I know. We're studying on Thursday night, living in the know. When you live in the know, you live with confidence, you live with boldness, you live with faith because you know that you know. You ain't got to know for me to know. As long as I know, I'm going." That rhymed right there. So the pit prepared him. So my brothers and sisters, our prayer should be in the midst of our pit is, "Lord, use this situation to make me a better person. Use this situation to make me a better person." Listen, are you going through something big right now? Rejoice, because God is preparing you for something big. Are you going through something tough? Rejoice, because God is preparing you for something big. God is preparing you for something big. I get asked a lot by pastors when they learn what God is doing, when they learn about the revival that is happening in the Chapel of Change. A lot of times pastors will ask me, they'll say, "Brian, how are you able to handle the pressure of a fast-growing, diverse church? How are you able to handle the pressure?" To which I answer, I said, "Listen, I didn't just show up. I went through a process of failing and passing many tests. I went through a process of failing and passing many times. I know it looks like I just showed up, but I didn't just show up. While most of y'all were out there partying and having a good time, I was in a one-man cell crying out to God, Lord, help me, have mercy on me. And he was developing my character to prepare me to walk into what I'm walking now. This is why you never covet another person's ministry, because you don't know what they went through to get to where they're at. You don't know what they went through to get to where they're at. God will turn around and give it to you, and you can't handle it, and it crushes you. See, a lot of people, and I praise God for all the volunteers in our church. We have a lot of people, men and women, that are pressing into the things of God. Let me just give you a lesson. Let me give you a lesson real fast. Don't skip the pit. Don't skip the pit. Touch your neighbor and say, don't skip the pit. A lot of people want to skip the pit because it's hard up in that pit. It's lonely in that pit. It's damp in that pit. It's hot up in that pit. Ain't no air up in that pit. Ain't no circulation. Ain't no AC up in that pit. We want to skip the pit. Don't skip the pit. If you skip the pit and you go on to your dream, you're liable to mess everything up for everybody. Pit is designed to prepare you. Listen, what the devil sends to torment you, if you submit to God, he will use to transform you for your dream. He'll use to transform you for your dream. Don't skip that pit. Better get some. Tell somebody, get back in the pit. Get back in the pit. I don't know who that's for. That's for one person right there. I was last week I took my wife and my kids. We went to a Christian camp. It's a Christian camp. Lots of Christians, just Christians everywhere, just eating with Christians and walking with Christians and Christians jumping off the trees and Christians, just Christians, Christians. It was a Christian camp. It was a nice Christian camp, too. It was a Christian camp. And I was sitting down eating lunch one day, and I was talking to a minister from another church in Long Beach, and he was a Christian, and he was learning about the revival again at Chapel of Change, and he was like, wow. He was learning about how God, people are surrendering their life to the Lord, and he was learning about how families are being, infused with fresh hope. And I thank God that we had our Can't Stop, Won't Stop barbecue yesterday, where lots of families came out and having fun in the Lord, and he's learning about all what God is doing. And then he turned around to me. He turned around to me at the end of the table. He looked at my young face, and he said, did you go to seminary to prepare for this? Did you go to Bible college? And I looked at him. Huh? That was like a equivalent of getting hit up on the streets. That was like equivalent of like, where are you from? Remember that, Brother Art? That was like equivalent in the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? I don't know why I'm saying this, right? Who put you on? You know what I mean? And I looked at him. And it was a Christian, right? I was looking at, and I wanted to say something, but I didn't say it. I wanted the fullness of what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, no, I went to prison. I went to prison. I didn't go to seminary. You want my paperwork? You want to know what I'm in here for? I wanted to tell him that, but I remembered that I was at a Christian camp. And I didn't want to get kicked out. I didn't want them to say, roll your bags up. I didn't want them to say, hey, roll it up. And I have to tell you, little Nathaniel, we got to roll it up. So I just told him, no, that's it. I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about it. No, I didn't go to seminary. You figure it out. What the enemy sends to torment you, if you submit to Jesus, you submit to the kingdom of God, if you submit to what he's doing, the Lord will use it to transform you for the kingdom dream. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? The pit in God's purpose prepared Joseph. Secondly, someone say number two. The pit delivered him. It delivered him. It delivered him. Now, let me remind you. The original intent of the brothers was to kill him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They conspired while he was in a distance, not to tie him up. My brothers would have just tied me up. They would have hit me a couple times. But they ain't trying to kill me. The original intent was by his brothers was to kill him, but Reuben steps up, one of the brothers, and says, let's not kill him, but throw him in the pit. Let's not kill him, but throw him in the pit. Then he gives the reason for the pit. He gives the reason, and it's in verse 22. I want you to catch this. That he might rescue him. You got to get this. You got to get this. Let me try to paint the picture of this. Joseph didn't know what they were talking about. Joseph was at a distance. When they grabbed Joseph and they threw him in that pit, all he saw was the pit. All he felt was the jagged edges of the rocks that he fell on. All he felt was the dampness, because it used to be a well. He probably got bit by a mosquito, right? All he felt was the pit. All he saw was the pit. He did not hear Reuben say this. He did not hear. We get the inside. We're able to read the whole story. We get the behind the scenes, but he's living it out. All he knows is he's about to die in the pit. But in the bigger picture, the pit wasn't meant to kill him. The pit was meant to deliver him. It's meant to deliver him. The scheme of the pit for the devil may have been to mess him up, but the purpose of God for the pit was meant to deliver him, to rescue him. Listen, my brothers and sisters, if he didn't get thrown into the pit, he would have died. He would have been murdered. Now, weigh it out. What's worse, the pit or being murdered? In the grand scheme of things, most of y'all would choose a pit. But in that moment, you don't know what's going on. This is why it's so important, my brothers and sisters, that in the kingdom of God, we walk by faith and not by sight. This is why it's so important that kingdom citizens never, ever look at the situation and draw a conclusion based on the situation that is right in front of us or what people tell us or what's going on. No, we walk by faith and not by sight. And as long as you remain this kingdom perspective, you will never, ever lose. They could be taking all your clothes and everything out of your house, and you could be clapping and rejoicing in the Lord, because you know some way or another, I'm going to rise up out of this, and God is going to get some glory. God is going to get some glory. So the pit was meant to deliver him. This is why you got to be careful about what you complain about. Did you catch that? This is why you got to be careful. If you're a kingdom citizen, you got to be careful of what you complain about, because you could find yourself complaining about God's deliverance. Oftentimes, God will allow you to go through a hard situation to deliver you from an even harder situation. Did you catch that? And you got to be careful what you complain about, because you could actually find yourself complaining about God's deliverance. And so the guy leaves you and you get mad, and I don't know why he left me the way he left me, and I don't know why he did what he did, and I'm so mad, I'm so upset, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to pray no more. He did me wrong. Why did he leave me? He left you because he's a bum, and everybody's seen it but you. Everybody could see it but you, and you're not going to thank God until 3 years later when you see he's cracked out in prison and all this stuff. But if you're a kingdom citizen, you maintain that perspective from the beginning, and you realize that whatever comes into your life, God is going to be glorified somehow, some way. And therefore, you continue to pray. You continue to go to church. You continue to submit unto God. I remember a couple years ago, we were having our Fresh Hope Revival. We have a Fresh Hope Revival every year. And about an hour before our Fresh Hope Revival, I got a phone call. And it was from Pastor Benny, one of our pastors, Pastor Benny Lopez. And I answered the phone, and all I heard was Pastor Benny screaming. He was screaming. Brother didn't even say hello. He was just screaming. He was screaming real. He was in pain. He was in excruciating pain. And I was trying to figure out what was happening. I mean, I thought like something real bad had happened. Well, something bad did happen. But I was like, what's going on? And he's screaming. And come to find out that he fell down the stairs and he broke his rib. And for some reason, I was the first one he called. And he's screaming because, according to Pastor Benny, it was the most terrible pain he ever felt in his life. So when he goes to the doctor and he goes to the hospital and they do checks on him and they do evaluations on him, they found out that he had liquid in his heart. Hello? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? If it wasn't for the broken rib, he would have never went to the hospital. If it wasn't for the hospital, he would have never got evaluated. And if he never got evaluated, he wouldn't have found out that he had liquid in his heart, which was way worse than a broken rib. He could always heal off a broken rib. In fact, I don't think they could do anything for a broken rib. They just give you some pain pills and you got to just heal up by yourself. The broken rib will heal itself, but water in the heart, they don't heal yourself. Hello, somebody. And so he had to feel that pain, but the pain led to deliverance. When I got arrested in 1992, about a year later, three of my childhood friends were murdered in the same shooting, three of them. And they were all young. I'm going to show a picture. They were all young. All three of them, they were driving down the street, and they got really assassinated, all three of them. One was a girl. They had a kid. They got killed. This was a year after I got arrested. 6 months after I got arrested, another friend of mine got shot and killed at a house party. Got shot and killed 6 months after my arrest in 1992. 6 months after my arrest, I had a brother who got shot six times on the street. He survived, but he got shot six times. All this happened within 6 months to a year after my arrest. And so I ask, was I arrested? Or was I rescued? It all depends upon who you ask. If you ask the devil for your source of information, the devil's going to tell you you were arrested. If you refer to God's purpose and God for your situation, God is going to tell you that you were rescued. Some of y'all need to stop going to the wrong person to get the evaluation of your situation, and you need to go to the Word of God and get God's perspective for your situation, because you could be arrested. You could be the same reality, it could be either you're arrested or you're rescued, depending upon your submission to the King and the kingdom. Does this make sense to anybody? It all depends upon who you ask. So my challenge as I close is, are you asking the right person for the right perspective of your pit? The right person is God through His Word. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon how the Lord spoke to us today. Just for a couple moments. What was the Lord trying to tell you? What was the Lord trying to get across to you? Let's bow our heads and just reflect upon the word.